Yep, Hebrews chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the assurance that you give us that even though the outward man may be perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day, and we've got a house in heaven, building not made with hands, that's powerful and glorious and will never get sick. And Father, we thank you that this life is such a short and small part of our existence because of your grace. We pray, Father, that while we're here in this flesh, that we might live according to your word, your will, your spirit, in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 12. We got first few verses last time down to verse 4. So let's pick it up at verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Okay, now we read through that passage last time and touched on it briefly, kind of quickly. But the chastening that the writer is talking about here, that these folks are going through and is about to intensify, the scripture has told them about from the beginning. If you come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's start there. In the book of Deuteronomy, and the 8th chapter, the Lord has dealt with that nation the way that that passage is describing since the beginning. And we know that all of God's dealings with that nation of Israel are he gets to their spirit through physical means. It's a physical nation with physical borders. It has physical blessings promised from God. It has physical curses if they don't do the right thing, and it has physical chastisement in order to God corrects them and keeps them. He talks about it as them being under the rod, like a shepherd will take his shepherd's staff and hit the sheep, tap the sheep on one side or the other to keep them on the path and keep them going in the right direction. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So that whole journey through the wilderness and that 40 years and that initial generation of that nation, it starts out with that chastisement, with chastening, with God making it hard for them in order to force them, as it were, like you would a child, to depend on Him, to rely on Him, to be obedient to Him. And the passage says as much. As a father chastens his son, the Lord is chastening thee. So that humbling experience by physical means is the way that God deals with this nation from the beginning. And you see it as it goes through. Moses gives different levels, different courses of judgment that would come upon that nation if they were disobedient. And it has to do with famine, and then it has to do with the sword, and it has to do with all kinds of things leading up to them being just taken captive out of the land. And you can see those courses of judgment executed against that nation as their history goes through. Now, in the end, come over to Isaiah chapter 1. That is going to carry through that practice and that method of dealing with that nation started that way, and it carries through to the end. That tribulation period that these Hebrew saints are walking into is the final and ultimate time of chastisement. That for the believers and for that nation, that is the primary purpose of the tribulation period, is chastening. Isaiah chapter 1, we know Isaiah chapter 1 starts out verse 4, a sinful nation. So you're not in a good, the nation's not in a good way as you come here into Isaiah. Talks about verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So God is obviously not pleased with the nation here. And as you go down through, he talks about the pointless sacrifices that they're bringing, their outward religion without heart for God. Verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now that, wash you, make you clean, cease to do evil, learn to do well. What that is, the manifestation of that, God's push toward that nation in order to bring that about, we see as we come into the New Testament. John the Baptist comes preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here Isaiah says, wash you. And that came out in that baptism. Get in the water. Get that ceremonial cleansing. The baptism of repentance. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. That's the idea there. For the remission of sins. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. So that whole passage there, wash you. Learn, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Your sins are going to be washed away. That's that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You can see the beginnings of that happening as you turn into your New Testament when John starts preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the passage goes on now. Now you see there again in verse 18, come now and let us reason together. We'll see in a minute how the Lord reasons with this nation. But you go down through there, you've got to be willing and obedient in verse 19. If you don't, in verse 20, you refuse and rebel. You've got judgment coming. And down in verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee. He's talking to that sinful nation, that nation Israel, and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. So that's the purging that this nation has gone through their history, but specifically in those last days, in that tribulation period. And the idea there is you throw the metal into the fire, into a pot on the fire, and you let it melt, and the impurities rise to the top, that all the dross, and you skim that away, and you're left with pure metal underneath. So that's the idea, and that's the purpose of this time that they're moving into. Now, where it says there, I'm going to purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, that has, come over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Because you have to remember, with the nation of Israel, God deals with them in two ways. He deals with the individuals, as he always has. But with Israel, he deals with them as a nation, as one, and he says so in the Pentateuch there. He looks at that nation as one man, and he deals with them that way. So when he's talking to the nation, and he says, I'm going to purge away your dross, what he's talking about is he's talking about getting rid of some people. See, when you say something like that to an individual, that's that what we saw last week in Hebrews about laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, getting rid of the junk in the person's life. When you're talking about a nation, getting rid of the dross, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, grab it there. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Now that's that baptism of fire. John came baptizing with water. Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then he's going to baptize with fire. Well, that poured out fury is that baptism of fire that's coming upon this world and upon this nation. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. So you say, okay, good, this is where the regathering comes. The Lord goes into all those nations and regathers his people out of there. Well, that's good news. And not so good news, depending on who you are. Because in between the coming out of the nations and coming into the kingdom, there's this. I'm going to bring you out of those nations, verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness. Just like the first generation. He brought them out of Egypt, but they didn't cross the border out of Egypt into the promised land. There was a wilderness first, and there was a chastening first. So I'm going to bring you out of those nations and bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now that's that, come let us reason together. So how does God reason? How does he plead with these people? Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you. saith the Lord God. So that chastening, that humbling, is going to happen again and over again in your Bible. You see that tribulation period mirroring that wilderness generation. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So the same thing he did back there, he's going to do again. And that, when Isaiah chapter 1 says, I'm going to purely purge away your dross, Ezekiel tells you he's talking about people. He's talking people, unbelieving people in that nation of Israel are the dross of that nation. And that tribulation period is all about separating the chaff from the wheat and the dross from the pure metal. And the way that happens is by going through the fire. That's how that purification process works. Now, if you are the enemy of God, Gentile or unbelieving Jew, that fire comes in the form of wrath and anger, fury poured out. Now, if you are a child of God, then you have that loving Father chastening you for your profit. You're experiencing the same thing physically, but God's purpose for it, for you, is different. One is correction, one is just wrath. You see, look at, I'll tell you what, come back to Jeremiah chapter 30. That's a good place to see that. Jeremiah chapter 30. The Lord said that those days it's a time of trouble such as never was. And except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now that's no flesh would be saved. He's talking about the outward physical judgment that's coming upon all the world. Then he says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the elect and the reprobate are all coming under that physical judgment. But the Lord's heart is toward his people, and it is wholly against the dross. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 shows you where you are. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So you're in the time of Jacob's trouble here. It talks about he's going to break the bonds of captivity in verse 8. They're going to serve the Lord their God in verse 9, and David their king, and that's in the kingdom. Verse 10. Therefore fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So there's that father saying, look, son, I love you, but I gotta take it to you on this. I can't just leave you go. But all the while through that passage, you're trusting in God. As he's, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, right? And that's the idea. You understand, these Hebrew believers do, that they are under the correcting rod of that loving shepherd. So you see there, again at the end of verse 11, I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. See, that's measured correction. Come back to chapter 10. We're here in Jeremiah. Chapter 10. And that's what a father does, right? You know where you get, where you cross the border, you cross the line between good, godly correction of a child and child abuse, is when you lose that measure. Being able to correct a child in measure. That is, here's the offense. What correction is needed here in order to match and to deal with and address that offense? As opposed to just going wild on the kid and not using your head. The Lord is correcting them in measure with judgment. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. So you get the idea there. Lord, I want you to correct me, but do it with judgment, because if you pour your fury out on me, I'm going to disintegrate. And that's how God deals with his people, with these Hebrew believers. That's what they're dealing with, and that's what they're going into. Now you remember, in Hebrews there, these people are kind of in a lull right now, because the writer said, recall the former days in which you were afflicted and you suffered the taking of your goods gladly and all of that. So they had some persecution in their past, and they've got some coming out. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So they've got some more coming, but they're kind of in between. They're in a respite at the moment. So the writer, and you know what, those times in between the valleys, in between the fire, those are the times to take in the doctrine, to store up the truth and get solidified and get grounded, so that when you pass through the next stage of fire in your life, you're equipped and you're ready for that. It's hard to learn a new skill while you're it's hard to learn how to juggle when you got balls in the air. You know, there's when the spotlight's on, you do that backstage practice, right? So there's times. Solomon says that the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, the Lord hath set the one against the other, to the end that we might learn not to seek anything after him. So in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. And you've got those ups and downs and peaks and valleys in our life. And when, there's no need to fix the roof when it's not raining, right? And then when it's raining, you can't fix the roof because it's raining, right? You fix the roof when it's not raining, so that when the rain comes, it doesn't leak in and cause damage, right? So, and that's where these Hebrew believers are. They're in between those those peaks of chastening, and so the writer is exhorting them to remember, back in Hebrews chapter 12, He says, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. And you've forgotten that you're going through chastisement. The Lord told you, and the Lord said when He was here, He says, I'm telling you now, so that when it happens, you'll know, and it won't take you by surprise, and you won't faint, you won't fail. The Lord told us this was coming, and He told us what to do about it. So, the writer is reminding them, and verse 6 there, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So there's that difference. Now, come over to, take a look at Revelation chapter 14. The purpose of that tribulation period is to chasten believers and to destroy unbelievers. For believers, Jeremiah said, the punishment is measured. Right? Compare that to Revelation chapter 14. That's because of the love that God has for those folks, and the purpose for the chastening is to correct them, not to destroy them. Revelation 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So that's the other side of that. There's, on the one hand, you remember Isaiah, I don't think we actually read the verse there, Isaiah in chapter 1 where he says, I'm going to purge away your dross. He says, all your tin has become dross and your wine mixed with water. And the idea there is you know you're kind of lackadaisical and you're half-hearted about this thing and your actions are toward me but your heart is not and so forth. Your wine is diluted. Well, that verse says that the wine of the wrath of God is not going to be diluted. It's poured out without mixture. See, the measure there is gone. It's just full fury poured out. And Jeremiah said, Lord, don't do that to me or I'll be destroyed. Well, these folks are going to be destroyed. There's that tribulation period. There's three times in all of human history that happens, that the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. It's always measured. Even in the flood, the whole world was destroyed, but He saved eight. It's always measured, except in this tribulation against the wicked here, it's without mixture. In that lake of fire that verse talks about, and for eternity, the wrath of God is poured out without dilution. And at the cross, the wrath of God was poured out without mixture on our Lord. So this is a day that that chastisement is going to flood over onto these believers. Back, look here, we're in Revelation. Come back to chapter 3. That was poured out on the Lord there at Calvary, so it wouldn't have to be poured out on you in the lake of fire. Praise God. Or in this tribulation period. Because you and I, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to salvation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the letter here, the last letter of the seven that John writes to the churches is to Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. And verse 14 starts there. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, there's that idea of your wine being mixed with water. And here the illustration is just a tepid solution that's not pleasant to drink one way or the other. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So these folks here, this is a church in the tribulation period, and they are they're experiencing prosperity here, and things are looking good for them, and they're not receiving a lot of chastisement, a lot of chastening. Their circumstances are going pretty well. Now, according to Hebrews, that's not a good sign in this age, because if you receive correction and chastisement, God's dealing with you as with sons. But if you're not being chastised, you're not sons, you're bastards. So, what's happening with this church here? Well, they're teetering on that brink. So, and the Lord's getting ready to spew them out of His mouth. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold, verse 18, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the Lord is telling them, look, you guys, you're not far from from falling off the precipice here, but I'm telling you, take the rebuke, be zealous, and repent. So that's the purpose, even with a church like the one at Laodicea, who the Lord doesn't have really anything good to say about all of these churches. He's kind of got good and bad to say, oh, this one, there ain't much left in this church. But the Lord is telling them, look, take the rebuke, take the chastisement, and be zealous. And that's that, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. Get some zeal and repent. Change your life. We talked last time. Now, this is talking to a tribulation church here, but talking about that laying aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. There's two ways you can go in this dispensation of grace. You can say, well, God's not going to strike me down and bring sickness and all of that upon me, so I'm fine. I'll just go on my way, and we'll shake it all out at the judgment seat. Or you can say, like Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. That I need to be pressing toward the mark, because I understand the grace of God and what it did for me and the wrath that the Lord took for me so that I wouldn't have to. And I know that prize. And I know what the value of it. Like Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And to be zealous and repent as you go through life, dropping stuff off. Can't just coast lukewarm through this Christian life. So now, back in Hebrews chapter 12, that's them. That's those Hebrew believers. That's that nation of Israel. The Lord deals with them on that on that physical level. Now, you and me, this is a dispensation where we walk by faith, not by sight. As opposed to that, if you walk by faith, miraculous things will happen. So you get sight to confirm your faith. Well, for you and for me, we're treated as adults in the eyes of God. The Hebrews chapter 12 there, and I said this to you last week, at the end of verse 7, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And the idea there for these Hebrews is, if you're taking chastening, you're a child of God. If you're not, you're not. But the answer to that question, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The answer is an adult son. A full-grown child of God. Now, again, that physical punishment, when your child, you know, grows up into adulthood, you don't bring that to bear on them anymore. But you're still their counselor, if they have any wisdom at all, and you're still correcting them through their life because you're that much further ahead of them. So if they have some wisdom, they're going to take your experience and your correction, and maybe even your reproof, your rebuke. Of course, again, you don't rebuke an elder the way you rebuke a child. And the Lord doesn't chasten you and me the way He chastened the children of Israel. Because you and I, the time appointed, look in Galatians chapter 4. We need to get this. We need to understand that our relationship with God is not children in the sense that we're talking about here. It's full grown sons. Galatians chapter 4. You know, Peter says, talking about exactly what we're talking about, he says, judgment needs to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, where will the wicked fall? And he's talking to these same people, and exactly what we've been talking about, that measured chastisement coming upon the children and that poured out fury coming upon the wicked. But then he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where, you know, again, shall the wicked fall? Well, let me say something to you. You and I are not scarcely saved, okay? We are abundantly saved. All right, Peter's got a whole other thing in mind there for those people. There is that maintaining that they need to do. And again, the Lord said, if it was possible, if I didn't shorten these days, the elect would fall too. They are they're scarcely saved in that physical sense. You know, scarce, you know what that means, right? It's poor. Paul, these Galatians, Paul tells, you know, you've come into this abundant riches of grace. Why do you want to go back to those weak and beggarly elements? Those poor things. Why do you want to make yourself a pauper? Well, see, that's this, Galatians chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's that passing from childhood into adulthood. The fullness of the time has come. The time appointed of the Father has come. We are no longer those paupers. See, the child differs nothing from a servant. He owns everything, but he doesn't have a dime, right? My kids used to say, I'm going into my room. They'd be all mad. That's my stuff. You can't take it. That ain't your stuff. You don't own anything. That's mine. It'll be yours when you grow up. You'll have your own stuff. Right now, sure, everything I have is yours, but you don't have a thing. See, they were rich, but they were scarce. They were paupers. It was a beggarly program. You and I, see, the world has been brought now, spiritually, into maturity in the eyes of God. And you get saved in this dispensation, you get saved as a full-grown son. You don't get saved as a child. So, how do you chastise, chasten, reprove a full-grown son? Well, come over. Well, I'll tell you what. We're here in Galatians. We'll work it backwards ever since we're here. Look at chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. There are three ways that you and I are chastened by God today. One, first and foremost, is by the Word of God. And we'll see that in a minute. Secondly, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the second way that we are chastened, if the Word of God doesn't work, and you're not zealous and repent from hearing instruction from the Word of God, then it's the responsibility of the brethren to come to you and to not to chastise you in an angry way, in a punishing way, but with humility and with a spirit of grace to correct you, for you all to correct me, for us to keep each other in line. So that second course of chastisement for you and for me is the brethren. We need to now that means what we need to do is what Hebrews told its people to do: consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. If I'm too busy with my own stuff going on in my own head and in my own life and my own concerns, I don't have the time nor the inclination or the ability to consider what's going on with other people, and I'm not going to be able to obey that verse. So it's for all of us to correct one another. And then, verse 7, if that doesn't work, the Word of God doesn't do it for you, and the brethren come to you, and you're still obstinate, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's the natural consequence, the law of sowing and reaping. If you won't hear the rebuke of the Word of God and make the correction that way, and if you won't hear the spiritual brethren that come to you in a spirit of love and of meekness and do it that way, well then you go out into the world and you reap what you sow, and you end up being chastened like the prodigal son there. You wake up in the slop with the hogs, and finally you come to yourself and you say, hey, maybe I've taken a wrong turn somewhere, right? Let's close up in 2 Timothy 3. Now hopefully we don't get to that third place anyway. Hopefully we get straightened out before then. And that means that it's going to be by the Word of God. And in that same context, of course, by the brethren. Now, you got your Bible in front of you, so you get it that way. But you come here and you hear it preached, and you go to whatever, you know, Bible studies you go to, wherever the brethren are gathered together, every place, every opportunity you can to hear the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. See, that's our reproof. That's our correction. That's where our instruction comes from. Just like of the father of an adult child will deal with that adult child, not with the paddle, but with words. And that's where that "come, let us reason together" kind of comes into focus more, where you and I understand it. And that's what the Lord is doing with us today. He's reasoning spirit to spirit with us, from His Word to adult children of His. And that comes through taking in the Word of God yourself, and then look down just a couple of verses, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." See, all of those things there, point for point, match back up to chapter 3, verse 16. What Paul is telling Timothy is, use the Scripture for what it's designed to be used for: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables." So, closing up in Hebrews chapter 12. So that's how you and I are chasing. Now the goal, the result, is the same: growth, maturity, coming to a place of purging out that filthiness of flesh and spirit that we need to do. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, we haven't really taken this verse by verse, we just kind of took it as a chunk here, but verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So Paul says there are some that won't endure the correction. They won't endure the sound doctrine. They're going to be turned away. Hebrews, the writer says, don't do that. Don't shrink back from the chastening. Don't guard yourself against the chastisement. Let it fall. Lord, correct me. Do it in measure. but correct me. And let what needs to be fixed be fixed. Don't hide from it. Sure, it's painful. No correction seems to be joyous for the moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lift up the hands that hang down. Confirm the feeble knees. Don't turn them out of the way. Let that sometimes painful medicine do its work. We're looking for healing. We're looking for growth. We're looking for maturity here. And that reproof and correction and chastening is the way that the Lord does that for us. It's 10:30. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Do you think that God is chastising us as a nation right now for us taking God out of everything? And are turning our back on God as a country that was founded on Christian principles.
Mm-hmm.
I do, and I see bad times coming.
Yeah, I agree that we are in that third level of chastisement in this dispensation, which is you reap what you sow. And when you sow the principles of, you know, godly principles and grace and liberty, the way this country started out with, you're blessed and you're prosperous and good things happen. When you turn away from that and you turn your back on God and you sow to the flesh, you begin to reap corruption, and that's exactly what's happening now. So,
really rapidly.
Yes. Yeah, and if this nation or any nation doesn't wise up and realize that they are reaping what they're sowing, and start making those connections. Our kids are shooting each other in the streets, and or they're taking drugs, or both. Our politicians, there's no such thing as a clean, I shouldn't say that. There are many good people that are serving, but boy, there's an awful lot of corruption out there, and the culture is morally bankrupt and corrupt, and people are suffering because of it. And until they start making those connections, that is going to keep getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. That's what Paul says. And yeah, absolutely. Do I think that God is in heaven causing bad things to happen directly by His hand? No, I do not. But that law of sowing and reaping is definitely taking its toll on this country.
Could you say we're like in the days of Saul?
In the days of Saul?
Sorrows.
Oh, the days of sorrows. Oh, the beginnings of sorrows? No, I would not call this the beginning of sorrows. I would call this the progression of the body of Christ and of this dispensation of grace that Paul talks about, where perilous times will come and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of those things that Paul says are going to happen as this dispensation progresses. No, I believe it is the time before the first 3.5 years, between the dispensation of grace and Daniel's 70th week.
So it would be more like a
pathway
of grace.
No, the dispensation of grace ends with the rapture. Right, right. But there's a period of time then before Daniel's 70th week begins, that gap that Daniel talked about, and that I would consider the beginnings of sorrows before the tribulation actually begins. Endure to the end, and right.
Well, I don't think they will have much grace, because there will be those who will not take the mark, and they're going to be executed.
Yeah, it's, well, there are three different.
I don't understand that.
There are three different, the people have been executed in the dispensation of grace. It takes grace to let yourself get tied to a stake and get a fire lit under you and sing hymns while you're burning. But they are either going to be killed, be martyred, be raptured, 144,000 of them anyway, or preserved through and go into that kingdom. One of those three ends that all the saints are going for. And it says the ones that are killed are the lucky ones, because 144,000 ain't many. Not much chance of getting in on that group.
Right. On that question with the Jehovah's Witnesses,
yeah,
and the 144,000, I've spoken to a number of them, and I've always left them with this huge question mark over their head on the 144,000. And speaking with young girls, older men, parents have passed away, who they're really feeling like, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm going to be among the 144,000. And I always ask them, well, you're not a virgin. You know, you still have a wife. You have daughters. Are you saying that you're going to go to heaven? Are you going to be chosen in the 144,000?
Yeah.
What about your mother who passed away, who was as much a believer as you? And you know, you just have to,
yeah,
that whole separation of thought, you know. I would think that a person would say, okay, I believe that for myself if I'm a male.
Mm-hmm.
But how can I believe that? What's going to happen to my family?
Yeah. Do what?
Yeah,
what? It's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. Which tribe are you from? That's a good question when they start taking the book of James, too. Which tribe are you from? That's who that's written to. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's the problem when you start a cult that becomes too successful, because if they only had 144,000 people to start with, then they could have got away with that, but it took off on them, and now what do we do? Now we're beyond 144,000, so now we got to start making stuff up, like we didn't start making stuff up anyway.
I just tell them my daddy's a king.
There you go. Yeah.
They said, your dad is a king. I said, yeah, he's king of the universe.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
A lot of people want to put themselves in with it. They want to make of that tribe so much because, I mean, they understand the blessing after the tribulation, after the end times, you know, when Christ comes to claim his kingdom on earth. They really want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
But they don't understand the part where they have to go through.
Yeah, well, and that are
Hebrew in lineage.
Yeah, right. And that the blessings of this dispensation are what Paul calls the glory that excelleth. That old program was glorious, but it has no glory compared to this one. And that they should want to go back to those beggarly things is just a lack of understanding.